Today, on the last Sunday of the liturgical year, which is kind of like New Year's Eve for the Church, we celebrate the reign of Christ, or as our sisters and brothers in the Roman Catholic tradition call it, the Feast of Christ the King. And our Church celebrations on this day challenge us, in a sense, to ask ourselves what kind of King Jesus really is, and what it means for us to be in the service of such a King. We tend, after all, for the most part at least, to associate the notion of kings and monarchs with much pomp and circumstance, with noble birth and lavish wealth and even temporal power. And as the new Netflix series The Crown plainly reinforces for us, royalty are supposed to live in grand palaces and be attended to by bands of dutiful courtiers. But our gospel passage this morning presents us with a very different image of our King. The image of a man being executed in shame and humiliation, battered and bleeding on a cross, and over his head are the seemingly mocking words, "This is the King of the Jews." And I ask you, in all truthfulness, did anyone ever look less like a king? Is this the anointed one whose coming was foretold by the prophet Jeremiah in this morning's first reading? Is this the righteous branch of David's line who would wisely reign and gather the scattered and bring justice and righteousness to the land? And if this Jesus is that king, then where, in this gospel image at least, do we find his loyal subjects? Where do we see the power and majesty of his reign? Instead of a royal court, what we're shown in this morning's gospel is a desolate hill outside the walls of Jerusalem, a place of execution, reserved for the very worst of criminals. And Jesus hangs there, shamefully in his nakedness, without even his disciples there to support or comfort him. In his telling of the story of the crucifixion, Luke makes no mention of the family or friends of Jesus at the foot of the cross. His only companions on that desolate hill were two criminals, crucified with him, and a jeering crowd that mocked him, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, then save yourself." And yet it's precisely in this desolate place and in this desperate circumstance that Jesus is somehow at his most kingly. And by appointing this reading for our celebration this morning, the Church is challenging us to see the significance of that reality. From the moment of his birth and throughout his life, Jesus was always found amongst the poor and the outcasts. And his message to them was constantly this: "I have come that you might have life and have it in great abundance." And to give them that life, Jesus held nothing back. He gave his own life. He gave his boundless love. He gave everything he had, and not to save himself, as he was repeatedly challenged to do in this morning's gospel reading, but to save all of us, to deliver you and me and all humanity from the powers of darkness into his glorious kingdom of light, from selfishness, apathy, and hate toward generosity, compassion, and peace. Christ's power is made manifest most profoundly in his ability to let go of his own life for the sake of others. And that's a power that the world needs so very much more of. And it's also a power that Jesus seeks to inspire and nurture in each and every one of us. But the crowds who stood there mocking him at his crucifixion that day could not see this power. In fact, the only one who could see it in this morning's reading was, ironically, one of the criminals who was crucified with him. This criminal alone took seriously the words written and nailed above Jesus' head on the cross: "This is the King of the Jews." And so this criminal said to Jesus, "Remember me. Restore me and forgive me. Accept me and heal me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus' answer was immediate. "This day," Jesus said, "you will be with me in paradise." Who else but the King of Kings could make such a promise to such a person as this, in such a moment and place as this? Who else, except the one whose whole life's message was, I have come that you might have life in abundance. And yet all the others who were present on Golgotha that day seemingly closed their eyes to this reality. They laughed at their king. He saved others, they mocked, but he cannot save himself. They had clearly missed the meaning of his words when he so often and in so many ways had said to them that only those who are prepared to lose their life will find life's truest meaning. Because the truth is that life can spring forth from death. A painful and sorrowful past, and even a dark and difficult present, can by the grace of God give way to a new and glorious future. And believing this is true, proclaiming this is true, and indeed dedicating ourselves to making this true, is all a part of what the Church is celebrating today, as we find ourselves on the threshold of the coming season of Advent, a season of new beginnings, a season that looks back and that looks ahead, both to the coming of Jesus in history and to his coming again in glory. And in a month where so many of us are still reeling from the results of the U.S. presidential election, in a week where our city has been shaken by a terrible series of appalling acts of anti-Jewish, anti-Muslim, and anti-ethnic hate, and on a day when our own parish, along with several other Ottawa churches, have been targeted by baseless threats of angry protest, we are reminded that all too often the choices and actions of this fallen and fragile world run counter to the ideals and values of the reign of Christ. And so our celebration today challenges us to reflect not only on the nature of Christ's kingship, but also on the demands of our own discipleship. Because as a king, Jesus does indeed have a kingdom whose coming we pray for every time we say the Lord's Prayer. And it's a kingdom that's described in the special preface we'll use for our Eucharistic prayer this morning as an eternal and universal kingdom, a kingdom of holiness and grace, a kingdom of justice, love, and peace. And the truth is that we are not just subjects of this kingdom and of our heavenly King, but rather we are also partners in the building and in the bringing forth of God's kingdom. In our second reading this morning, we were reminded that while Jesus is indeed the head of the body, we are all members of Christ's body, the Church. And as members of Christ's body, we not only share in the inheritance of the saints of light, but we are also called to share in the work of Christ's reconciliation. The world may well constantly shout to us to think of ourselves and to look out for number one, but Jesus has shown us a different way. The power of Christ, our King, in its truest essence, is found in his ability to generate life in others. And we are called to follow him and to emulate him in seeking to do precisely that. Because it is through our efforts, both as individuals and as communities of faith, it is through our efforts to bring life and love, to bring healing and hope and justice and peace, to bear more powerfully on the lives of those around us, both near and far. It is by such faithful efforts that we can help to further the reign of Christ. And we have a long, long way to go before the kingdom, in that sense, becomes a reality in all its fullness. There is so very much reconciling and so very much peacemaking still to be done. There is also still so much to be done in terms of bringing truth and freedom and justice, love and peace to our world and to our own lives. And so on this last Sunday of the church year, we are both challenged and encouraged to renew our commitments as both disciples and as partners of Jesus our King. May the pledges that we dedicate today and this worship that we offer symbolize these commitments and help us to help further the reign of Christ. Amen.